not too long ago, my mother gave me a document which is a history of her family, the Zimmermans. Yes, you wonder what the Z stands for, and Timothy Z. Whitmer stands for Zimmerman. And it's a pretty interesting document because it talks about the arrival of one Hans Zimmermann in 1717 to this country. And then it tries to follow some of those generations, particularly that line that leads to my mother's family. But you learn all kinds of interesting things as you have that kind of a study, of those of you who have done genealogical studies. There were five Christian Zimmermans, five generations, father, son, father, son, father, son, father, son, five generations of Christian Zimmermans who lived on the same farm for 150 years. And the history also recorded that in that line of Zimmermans, there were, believe it or not, 14 ministers of the gospel. Now, I'm sure they didn't, in that particular document, they didn't tell about all the scallywags and horse thieves and all that kind of thing that were in the family as well. But it's interesting to read about that history, isn't it, if you have an opportunity? We're jumping back in this morning to our study of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is part of your family story. It's part of your history as a Christian. As we look back into our study of the book of Acts, remember it was written by the same man who wrote the Gospel of Luke, was Luke. And we noted in the past that Luke is responsible for more of the volume of the New Testament than any other writer, more than Paul, more than John in terms of strict volume. And the book of Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. So really, the book of Acts is Luke part 2. But it's very exciting because in this story we see the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to be jumping back into chapter 18, but as we do that, we're going to be doing a little bit of review along the way so that we can see from where we've come. And that'll lay the foundation for what we do today and where we're going in the future. And we're going to be building a proposition, if you will, to help us not only understand where we've been in the past, but to understand today's text. And the fundamental principle of the book of Acts is that God advances his kingdom. And you remember that what we saw early on, the key verse of the book of Acts is Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And a couple of years ago, we looked at chapters 1 through 7, which showed the coming of the Holy Spirit, showed the going of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And then we continued our study. This is the fourth year, and it's the final year. We're going to finish the book of Acts this year. And what we saw then is that God's promise that he is going to advance his kingdom from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, is being fulfilled. And we saw that the church grew from that first 120 in the upper room to 2,000 on the day of Pentecost to 5,000 just a couple of chapters later. And then in chapter 5 it said, And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. So the church was exploding in the ancient world. The second thing that we saw, we'll continue to see, is that God uses people, he uses his people, to advance his kingdom. In the course of our study, we were introduced to some fascinating people. We saw Peter turn from scaredy-cat Peter to bold proclaimer of the gospel when the power of the Spirit had come upon him. We saw the appointment of what became, we believe, the prototype of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6. And we saw that among them was a mighty man named Stephen, who was then martyred for his faith. And then we met a man named Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, who was then called by the risen Jesus to be the greatest missionary that the church has probably ever known. And it's his story that we continue to follow. But I wanted to take a moment just to remind you where we have come from in terms of the expansion of the gospel. And last year we looked at the first and second missionary journeys of Paul. And let's take a look at the first missionary journey just for a second. Wow. Started right up here. Remember, Paul went to Antioch. And he teamed up with Barnabas, and they commissioned him to begin their journey. And they went to Cyprus. Remember why they went to Cyprus? They went to Cyprus because Barnabas was from Cyprus. And then they headed over here to Asia Minor, to Perga, up to the city in Antioch, down here to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then back, and then across again to, across here once again to Antioch. And one of the most important developments that happened in this first missionary journey was that Paul was beginning to see the fulfillment of the mission to the Gentiles. The fact that the gospel was now not merely for Jews, but was for non-Jews, was revolutionary. But this is exactly what Jesus had promised, that the gospel was going to be for all people, not just for Jews, but for all people. And at this point, this had to be defended. So you remember, in Acts chapter 15, Paul went back down to Jerusalem to a council where he described what had happened among the Gentiles. And when he described that, they said, "That's great. That's exciting." And they remember they gave him a couple of stipulations to take along as they proclaimed the gospel. Then he went back up to Antioch. That's the first missionary journey. Second missionary journey. Now the expanse of the gospel is getting even wider. This time, instead of taking a sea start, Paul took Silas this time, because remember he and Barnabas had a little fight, little disagreement, shall we say, little disagreement about whether to take John Mark along. And so Barnabas took John Mark, and the Apostle Paul took Silas. And this time they took an inland route. Remember, Tarsus was Paul's hometown. He went there and came back to Lystra and Iconium. And this was the hometown of Timothy, another young man that we met. And this time Paul takes Timothy along. And they head over this way, up here, and wanted to head down to, this is a highway here, this big long highway. This is Paul's route. This is one of the major highways of the day here. And Paul tried to go into Asia, remember? But the Holy Spirit said no. And when he got over to Troas, he had the vision of the man saying, "Come over here to Macedonia." Now, for the first time, the gospel was going to Europe. It was going to Europe. So he sailed over here and went to Philippi. I remember it was in Philippi that we met the Philippian jailer. We met Lydia, who came to Christ through his ministry by the riverside. And he left there and came to Thessalonica. And the Thessalonians were very receptive, but there were people who had followed from Philippi, and they basically drove him out of Thessalonica, and he went to Berea. And the Bereans were ones who were very good students of the Scriptures, remember? They checked the Bible to see if, indeed, checked the Old Testament Scriptures to see if, indeed, what he said was true. And then he sailed down here to Athens. And in that great speech in Acts chapter 17, we have this great speech on Mars Hill, where he testifies to the great philosophers of the day that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he went to Corinth. And in Corinth, he spent, you can see, a long time there. It was in Corinth that he met Priscilla and Aquila, the husband and wife team who had come to know the Lord. And from Corinth, he sailed to Ephesus. Ephesus briefly, they wanted him to stay there, but he didn't stay. But instead, he left Priscilla and Aquila there. And then he sailed back here, and the text says he went down to Jerusalem, down to the church, and he went back to Antioch. But just look what has happened to the progress of the gospel in terms of the first few decades of the existence of Christianity, the first few decades after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is nothing less than the power of God at work through his people. And as we've seen, God uses all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. There are all kinds of socioeconomic backgrounds, and now all kinds of racial backgrounds, which has been the glory of the character of the church ever since. That Jesus Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I will call all men unto me," with no exception, whatever their background might be, didn't matter, except they come to Christ. Now, we're in chapter 18. You can leave that up there just for a second, please. Chapter 18, the text for today. Begins at verse 23. This is on page 1725. We're going to meet another very interesting person in the progress of the gospel. I'm going to read verses 23 to 28. This is the word of God. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would please guide us and direct us as we continue following the journey, not merely the journey of people, but the journey of your good news throughout the world. And we thank you, O Lord, that as we sit here today, we are a continuation of that great journey through your great power. And we pray that as we look at your word today and in the coming weeks, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, that we would know that you continue to be about the work of advancing your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right here, unsurreptitiously, very simply, there's no heading there that says the third missionary journey before verse 23 is there. But this is the beginning of what has come to be known as the third missionary journey. So we see the Apostle Paul now. He's basically beginning to come back this way. But that's all we hear about Paul right now. He's here. And the individual that we meet now is way over here in Ephesus. He's a man from Alexandria named Apollos. And thank you for that map. Very interesting person. He's one of the people that God uses to advance his kingdom. Let's see what it has to say about him. He's a Jew named Apollos. Apollos is short for Apollonius, and he's from Alexandria. And Alexandria is a great city in the nation of Egypt, right on the Nile Delta. It was one of the greatest centers of learning in the ancient world. It had one of the greatest libraries in the ancient world. It was the home of Philo, one of the great Jewish philosophers of the day. And Christianity traveled to the continent of Africa very early on. And there are lots of ideas about how that began. One being that John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, took the gospel to Africa. And also, though, you might recall back on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from all over the world. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, we're told that there were people from Egypt there on the day of Pentecost. They may well have been converted to the gospel and returned with that message. But in any case, this man, Apollos, was from Alexandria, and he had made his way to Ephesus. And he was a learned man. He was a well-educated man. The word in the Greek text is such that it could mean a well-educated man. It could mean an articulate man. And throughout the history of Christendom, we see that God uses all kinds of people. But God also uses those who are educated. And one of the things that really ticks me off, that's theological terminology, by the way. One of the things that really ticks me off is when people say that Christianity is for dummies. That if you want to be a Christian, you've got to leave your mind at the door. My friends, nothing could be farther from the You even look at the individuals in our story. The Apostle Paul was one of the best educated men of his day. And Dr. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was a physician himself. Last night I saw just a brief story on Fox News about a man who has a website called theblasphemychallenge.com, where he encourages people to go on that website and publicly blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. He basically says things like that people, you know, if you're a Christian, you're not very smart. You can't possibly be very smart. Well, that's not true at all. God calls people and uses people, and he takes everything that we learn and he enables us to help understand his world as we understand, as we have opportunities to be educated in the nature and the functioning of this world. And Apollos was a very well-educated man. But it wasn't just that he was well-educated in the things of the world, which he would have been in a place like Alexandria, but he was well-educated in the Scriptures. It says he has a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. And literally in the text it says he was mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures. He had learned the Old Testament from his parents and probably from rabbinical school. He knew it very, very well. He was a student of the Scriptures. And I hope that each of us can say that we're students of the Scriptures. There was a man that I knew several years ago who every year he would take a particular subject and he would study that subject intensely for that year. That's what he would do. So one year he studied roses. And he became an expert in roses. He was an amazing guy. And one year he decided, well, I'm going to study the Bible. And guess what happened? He studied the Bible and this regional council for the Internal Revenue Service in Philadelphia. He became a Christian. And he was an elder in the first church that I served. So study the Scriptures. I read an interesting story this week about an Upper Darby man. It was on the front page, below the fold, in the Inquirer. It was about a man who was a pie expert. Not apple, blueberry, but pie. Remember geometry class? I know, I see squirming now. The ratio of the circle's circumference to its diameter. You know what pi is, don't you? Remember the number? Oh, look at that. I'm amazed. Who says educated people aren't Christians? 3.14. But that's not where it ends, does it? It goes on and on and on. Guess what this guy did? He memorized pi. Now, this pattern keeps on going. It never repeats. He memorized the digits of pi out to 12,887 digits. 12,887 digits. And when he did it to set the North American record for pi writing, it only took him 3 hours and 47 minutes of constant writing to accomplish the feat. Can you imagine? How did he do it? Well, he wrote them down by hand, 1,000 at a time, and then he recorded them onto tape recorders. And then he listened to them. He listened to them day and night on his way home to work, when he got up in the morning, when he went home at night. And he set the North American record. Why, I say, why? I guess because it's there. Well, he's far from the world record holder. World record holder is 67,890. I know. But my friends, I would suggest to you that while there are all kinds of areas of study that you should be engaged in, you should certainly spend time studying and memorizing the Scriptures. Because it's going to be of benefit to you for life and godliness. It's going to be your word in time of need. It's going to be the word that guides you and directs you. And Apollos was a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. But even more specifically then, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, the text says. The word instructed is the word from which we get our word catechism. And the heart of the word is the word from which we get our word echo. And the idea was to learn by, you want to think of the pie man, listening to something over and over again. Catechesis, or learning in that day, much of the training was by word of mouth. So he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And that expression, the way of the Lord, is an expression that came to describe Christianity, because it was connected to the one who claimed to be, who was, the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, across the page, you can see that the Apostle Paul gets in trouble when people refuse to believe and publicly malign the way, it says. And so this man knew the Scriptures, and he knew the way of the Lord. So God uses his people to advance his kingdom, but he uses his people to advance his kingdom through teaching about Jesus, through teaching about Jesus. Look what it says about him. He spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Apollos knew about Jesus. He knew certainly the fundamental truth about Jesus. There was a deficiency in his knowledge, as we're going to see in a moment. But let there be no doubt about the fact that as we walk through the study of the book of Acts, it's a story about Jesus. It's a story about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his ongoing advance of his kingdom. Therefore, the book of Acts continues to tell the story of salvation, how we can be right with God, how we can be reconciled to him. This is a key thought, a key theme in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. But you notice as he understands this, as he knows this, he spoke with great fervor. He spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. He just didn't know it, but he spoke about it. And once you truly, if you truly understand what Jesus has done for you, you can't keep your mouth shut. And Apollos was one like that, and he could not stop telling others about what he'd come to know about Jesus. And the word fervor is a word that means boiling. He was energetic. He was on fire, if you will, for the message of Jesus Christ. So, though Paul wasn't in Ephesus anymore, and the Ephesians were very interested in him and in the message, God sent Apollos there to pick up right where Paul had left off. But fourthly, we see that God uses his people to advance his kingdom through teaching the truth about Jesus. Something very interesting that we're told here about Apollos is that though he knew only the baptism of John, what was the baptism of John? The baptism of John was a baptism of anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. It was a baptism of repentance. And this was the baptism that Apollos knew, and what he learned about Jesus, therefore, was accurate as far as it went. And the Apostle Paul, in the next chapter, we'll be talking about this a little bit more next week, describes the nature of John's baptism in chapter 19, verse 4. He says, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So John's baptism was a baptism of anticipation. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 3. When you get to the end of Matthew's gospel, you read a triune baptism, a baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that Jesus instructs his disciples to take throughout the nations. And Apollos' understanding of that was not clear, was not complete. And therefore, Priscilla and Aquila took them home, you see. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, verse 26, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So while the baptism of John was in preparation for the work of Messiah, Christian baptism was baptism in the light of the fulfillment of the work of Jesus Christ. Triune baptism. But undoubtedly in their instruction that Priscilla and Aquila undertook with Apollos, they not only instructed him about the new baptismal formula, but also about the coming of the Holy Spirit, about the things that have happened after the ascension of Jesus Christ. One commentator states that we imagine that Priscilla and Aquila showed Apollos the significance of God's work that followed the resurrection and ascension. So there are a lot of blanks, a lot of things that Luke doesn't tell us. But I believe we can say with some certainty that Apollos was a Christian when he was preaching, because he did understand the message of Jesus. And it doesn't say, though, that he was rebaptized. In fact, the only example of rebaptism in the New Testament that we have is what we'll be looking at next week. And it also does not say that he was lacking the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say he was lacking the Holy Spirit, as it says of those we'll look at next week. His understanding was deficient, and therefore his teaching was deficient. It does not say, however, that his experience was deficient. That is, that he lacked the Holy Spirit. As we're going to see in a moment, I believe there are certain word clues in the description of Apollos that would indicate that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see Priscilla and Aquila coming around this zealous preacher of the gospel. So fifthly, we see that God uses his people working together to advance his kingdom through teaching the truth about Jesus. The mighty and educated Apollos went to the home of a humble tent maker to have his doctrine improved. This past week I taught my annual leadership seminar at the seminary, and one of the things I teach is that those of us as Christians, and particularly those of us as Christian leaders, need to continue to be teachable. We need to understand that, do you know that this side of heaven, there's no such thing as a know-it-all when it comes to the Christian faith? I don't care how much you know, you don't know it all. There's always something for you to learn. And if there's no such thing this side of heaven as a know-it-all, there's certainly no such thing this side of heaven as a do-it-all, somebody who's got it all right. And that's one of the reasons why we need each other. So Priscilla and Aquila come aside Apollos, and they instruct him. That's one of the blessings of working together and serving together. We can help one another grow in our understanding of the truth of the Word of God, to understand what God's Word says more accurately about Jesus. But not only to understand, but also to practice more accurately the way of the Lord. So this partnership continues on. In verse 27, Apollos wanted to go to Achaia. He wanted to go back over to Corinth. And that's where we hear his name again, in the first letter to the Corinthians. Because he had become such a prominent leader that some people who were divisive and had a party spirit, some people were saying they wanted to follow Apollos rather than Paul. But Paul didn't want to have anything to do with that, and neither did Apollos. But he became so prominent there that God used him greatly. But Priscilla and Aquila wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And so the partnership in the gospel goes forward. And finally, God uses his people working together to advance his kingdom through teaching the truth about Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to realize that this progress of the gospel happens not by our own strength, not by our own wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is one of the themes that we see throughout the book of Acts from the very beginning. When the Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost, we see that transformation, as we saw earlier, in the life of the Apostle Peter. And we see the Spirit moving forward, moving the gospel forward. And here we have terminology that describes Apollos that indicates to me that I believe he was the recipient of the Holy Spirit already. Because it says that he was, literally, in the Greek text, it says he was mighty in the Scriptures. But also, when it says he spoke with great fervor, you'll look at your little book, your note down there at the bottom of that page, and it gives the more literal rendering of the Greek text. It says, or fervor in the Spirit. Fervor in the Spirit. And that which characterized Apollos is that which we see characterizes those who are proclaiming the Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit. With might, with power, with effect. And when he goes to Corinth again, we see that description of him. So you met Apollos. You met yet another character as God has sought to advance the kingdom. But you know, he is continuing to advance the kingdom. The same factors are at work here. He is continuing to cause the gospel to go forward right here, right now, in this place, in this community. And he is using us, working together to accomplish that. And what a joy to know that this is our time in history. We're on the point now of reaching this generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we teach people, as we continue to grow in our understanding, as we teach people in love and boldness about the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a joy to join that partnership. This is our story. and we'll continue to see it move on, not only as we study this book, but as we serve together from day to day, from week to week, from year to year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning for your word. As we look back to the story of the advance of your kingdom in those early days, sometimes we forget that there were no forms of modern communication or transportation. That your people, compelled by love, compelled by your spirit, took this word to their world. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to embrace the greatest purpose ever in the world. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, to encourage one another in this. Help us, O Lord, to learn from one another. Help us to encourage one another. Help us, O Lord, to also be concerned for those around us. May we, with love, share this message of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, that all who believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. We pray that you would empower this in our lives as we grow, in our words as we speak, through the power of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name.